Hey everyone, and welcome to Between the Creations. My name is Lauren Hook, and each week on the podcast, I and my guest discuss various aspects of theology, Christianity, and the Bible. I'm so glad you've decided to join us. Let's get started. Thanks for joining me this week. It's a huge help when you like, rate, and subscribe to Between the Creations wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also follow the podcast on Instagram or Facebook for news about upcoming episodes. You can find out more about the podcast, submit topics you'd like me to cover on an episode, or even ask me to speak at your event at laurienhook.com. Welcome to this week's episode of Between the Creations. I'm so glad that you guys have joined me this week. I am back with, I would call you a friend of the podcast. I mean, you've been on a few other episodes. My friend Sarah Jividen, she was on some of the OG episodes. I feel like, man, that feels like forever ago, where we talked about marriage, the idolatry of marriage, and like the sexual prosperity gospel. And
purity culture.
I still think, purity culture. I still think those are some of the highest downloaded episodes even now, which is awesome.
You're welcome. Because
thank you, because hopefully people
all me just downloading it over and over.
Right, send it to your friends and family. I'm glad to have you back. You had Paul when we think about that for a second. You got two kids, you got a husband, it's great. They take up those little babies, bless them. They we're recording this when they're both asleep.
Yes, they fried my brain real good today, so I'm ready to talk about whatever.
we're ready to tackle some interesting topics for y'all today. And what we're really going to talk about is something that we've both experienced in our lives, both personally and then just kind of observing the world around us and reading different books and all those types of things. And it's this issue or topic that I hinted at last week in an episode, where in our lives sometimes when we sense a shift coming, or when we sense a change, or maybe we're wounded or disgruntled, or insert whatever word along those lines that you want. When we want to start exploring something else, or when we want to move away from something, it seems like the human, that humanity is just wired in many ways to swing the pendulum as far away from point A, from where you currently are, as possible, to get away from whatever it is, to escape whatever it is. And of course, obviously, you guys know my disclaimers. I'm not talking about like abusive situations. I'm not talking about like painful or dangerous things. I'm talking about more like theological positions or ideological positions. And we just want to swing the pendulum super far over. And then we end up basically becoming the antithesis of the thing we didn't like in the first place. So, and you and I, man, we've had, I don't even know how many dialogues about this.
Yeah.
Lots of Marco Polos back and forth. So right off the bat, like, what do you think about that? Like, let's kind of see what comes up as we discuss this, because I think that we all do this, and then we end up being the exact type of people that we disliked, but on the other side of the coin. And that's really what we wanted to avoid, especially in theological positions.
Right. Well, the first example that comes to my mind, and literally it's like just off the bat thinking about it, would be kind of when, like, people go through deconstruction, and the thing that launches them into it or propels them into it is a wound, often from whether the church or Christian culture or a Christian or a group of Christians, whatever. I feel like that is pretty common, that it's a wound, that it's not just like, I don't really want to do this anymore. I'm just going to deconstruct, because that's a really fun process.
Yeah, like it's super easy and gentle.
something like launches you into it. And I just, this is kind of a hard thing to unpack, because that just the concept of deconstruction and reexamining your faith, or, you know, even temporarily walking away from your faith or permanently walking away from your faith, it's all a really complex thing, and it's very different for different people. So I'm not trying to generalize it, but I would say a lot of times when people walk from the conservative world to the progressive world, along that journey, they'll use language like, oh, the conservative world was just too black and white, and I want to live more in the gray. And the conservative world was too judgmental and too dogmatic. I'm not going to live by the law. I'm going to live by grace. But a lot of times, if the wound that propelled them into that season isn't healed in a holistic way, then it ends up just kind of going by another name. And I've noticed that there ends up being like this dogmatic, law-abiding, righteous anger that kind of fuels this grace-driven life. Man, I feel like I am opening up the biggest can of worms ever, because this
could, is great.
This alone could be something that I like talk about. And I know this from personal experience. I know this because I've done this. So just for anyone listening, I'm not trying to put someone down. It's just, it's really hard to not do this. Because you feel wounded and you feel so righteously angry at how dare someone who professes the love of Christ, you know, judge me or treat me this way, or, you know, try to excommunicate me. I'm never going to do that. But when we use the wound to motivate us rather than like the healing that we're given by Christ for that wound to, and the love of Christ to be the thing that fuels us, then we end up just being just as dogmatic and strict with our rules. They're just different rules. And you end up being kind of black and white to where you're like, oh, you're a conservative Christian, you must be a judgmental SOB. Oh, you aren't affirming, you must be la la la. And like, we start to kind of be the same. Does that make sense? Like,
absolutely,
yes. We swing to the other end of the pendulum, and we're not actually living in the gray, like we said we wanted to. The only way we're living in the gray is by oftentimes being noncommittal to, like,
I think it's two things that I really love that we can unpack a little bit more. One is just this idea of a lot of our theological positioning, changes in our theological positioning or in our, you know, life positioning or whatever, a lot of the changes that we feel compelled to make or that are just kind of forced on us are because of a wound. So the wound idea I want to talk about a little bit more. Totally. And then I want to talk about this idea of what does it mean to actually live in gray spaces? What does it actually mean to do that? Because it's very difficult. Like, it is, it's uncomfortable. You and I have talked a lot just individually together about sometimes in different seasons of our lives, going through moments where we feel like denominationally homeless, like within the church, like we don't know exactly where we fit in different seasons of our lives and how does that play out and all those things. So first, let's go back to this idea of wounds first, because I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I think most people have been wounded in some way, be it big or small, at one point or another by someone in their Christian church community. Be it a pastor or an authority figure, and maybe it was a really deep wound or something that was horrific that was forced upon you that requires, hopefully you've received counseling and you've received, you know, whatever you need to heal from that. Or maybe it was a minor thing that you were kind of brushed off when you thought that maybe you were called to something and they didn't acknowledge that in you and it hurt you or whatever it was. A lot of when we begin to swing the pendulum to another position or to another side, I think you're so right. It does come from some type of wound. It comes from some type of pain that we have. And we're like, I don't want to feel this anymore. I don't ever want to be a part of this type of wounding again. So I'm going to go to the completely, like, the furthest away point that I can get from this while still being a Christian or while still being in the faith. I'm going to go as far away as I can to not be a part of this. And you're so right. If we do that, it's not wrong to do that. It's not what we're saying. But if we do that out of woundedness instead of out of the process of healing, we are going to just continue to make mistakes in the same vein over and over again. So maybe we can talk about what it looks like to heal. Maybe we can talk about what it looks like to work through some of those things. I've already referenced, you know, therapy, counseling. Y'all know by this point, I'm a huge proponent of all of those things, of getting the help, you know, psychologically, spiritually, holistically, that you need. And I think you and I are talking more in general terms. We're not, again, disclaimer, we're not talking about like overt abuse necessarily, because that's kind of in its own little category that requires even more care and handling. But for you even, or maybe just in general, what are some things that help us heal and help us, process things with more clarity rather than kind of knee-jerk reacting out of pain, which is incredibly difficult.
Right. Well, the first The first thing I would answer, which is pretty obvious, but is hard when everything first happened, is time. Yep. I mean, allowing time to pass. I can look back on my really dark years, coming out of a really hard season, and it just feeling like, is this always going to be this way? And just having to hope it will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. Which when you're in the, like having the brunt of those waves crash over you, like that doesn't seem that hopeful, but knowing that time does heal a lot. Can I say it like fundamentally heals everything? No, but it definitely heals a lot. But an answer that came to me when you asked the question was humility. Mm-hmm. I think a huge part of the healing process is, you know, like, I think there's a quote that says, the minute you are calling someone a Pharisee, you've become the Pharisee. Mm. That was very, very important for me, because when I've been wounded by the church or Christian culture or Christians, all three different things, and it's always important for me to distinguish between, because I don't like when we lump the church into one of the other two things. So when I've been wounded by any of those three or all of those three, it's very easy to be like, wow, how dare you? Do you even know who Jesus is? Like, my Jesus would never shame me.
Have you met our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?
And like, it's just so easy to like end up using Jesus as your protection and your defense, which he absolutely is. But if you're using him to wound right back, there's some sort of misstep there. And there's some sort of, to validate ourselves, putting ourselves, trying to climb back up on the pedestal and be like, no, I deserve a spot here. And it's like, no. And I don't even mean in the like overly self-deprecating way of, oh, I'm just a mere worm. Like Christ, I don't even deserve his love. Like, I think with really healthy counseling, you can develop a robust sense of self that, yes, because God loves you, because God created you, because you're God's child, that you're not a mere worm, but you are his beloved child. So I don't even mean in the self-deprecating humility sense. I mean in the true sense of, wow, I was lost and now I'm found. And feeling the gratitude from that, the gratitude that stems from that kind of humility, I think is hugely important, fundamental really, in stopping the wounding train, if you will, and being, yeah, like, okay, it stops here. I'm not going to extend that kind of shame to someone, even though they hurt me and I could point out all the errors in their ways. And I have been so guilty of this. I shudder at the person that could listen to this and be like, wow, that would have been nice, you know, for you to have come to, yeah, that point in your healing when I knew you, but whatever. Like, it's like, we do the best we can. And we, the more we grow in that humility and that gratitude of grace and truly experiencing grace. I just remember, like, as in my past, as grace has, you know, enriched my walk with the Lord and knowing my awareness of how much I need God's mercy, it's changed everything for me. It's changed, yeah, the way I worship. It's changed the way I lead worship. It's changed the way that I, you know, think about other people and can empathize with them in their hard season, even if their hard season is a season of judgmentalness towards me. It's, mm-hmm, like, well, I don't deserve the mercy that's been extended towards me either. And so I think that is a huge part in the healing process.
Yeah. I mean, it's the adage, you know, hurt people hurt people. And so, yeah, if we have not allowed ourselves time and space and the humility and all, mm-hmm, those things and getting help where we need it to heal from any wounds that we have, honestly, be it from the church or not, like, mm-hmm, if you're wounded from something else or some other organization,
oh,
or,
yeah,
from some individual, like, you, yeah, need to take some time and do the work, again, maybe with the help of a professional or whatever, to work through some of those emotions, to work through some of that woundedness, mm-hmm, so that you can be more whole on the other side and not perpetuate a system of pain or of hurt, both on yourself, right, by your self-talk or by your perception of yourself in the world, or the whole thing where you're just saying, you know, I'm just a worm in the dirt. No, you're not. Like, uh-huh. You're a beloved image bearer of the divine. Like, God created you. You're not a worm in the dirt. God doesn't make worms in the dirt out of people. He makes literal worms for that. Right, and he loves those little worms. God bless those little worms. He loves them. I mean, look at the sparrows, right?
Yeah.
But yeah, you're so right. The hurt people hurt people. And I like this idea of humility being one of the driving factors. And I think that humility saves us, or at least helps us remember that if you do end up, you know, at a different, a little bit further down the pendulum swing than on a specific theological topic or whatever, than you were when you began this journey. Mm-hmm. We have to have the humility and the grace to remember that we weren't always at the position we're at. So when we look back at people who are still back where we were, they're not wrong necessarily. They're not bad people. They're not intolerant. They're, you know, whatever that we get angry at the people behind, or what we perceive to be the people behind us as being, because we were once there.
That's so true.
And God just moves in our hearts and in our lives very differently. And there's going to be people who disagree with you. There's going to be people in different camps. There's going to be people in different positions. And generally, there are some extreme cases, of course, but generally it's not because they hate people or they dislike you or they think that, you know, your position is dumb or whatever it is. It's just that that's not where they're at yet. Yeah. They might eventually be there one day. They might never. But we have to be okay with the reality that not everyone is going to move with us when we move. And I think that's really hard when we change theological positions, when we feel like we've gone through this, like, life crises or life growth. I cannot remember who said it. It was a theologian. I cannot remember who it was right now, but they said, you know, it's a painful and difficult thing to die and resurrect and none of your friends recognize you. Mm. And what they meant by that is it's hard to go through seasons of change. Again, theologically, personally, philosophically, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be just theologically. It's hard to go through a season of massive change in your perspective or your position or your thoughts and not have the community that you had, you know, in your previous position completely follow and support you in your change. And that's hard. Right. It's hard to grow through that. And it's hard to kind of navigate those waters sometimes because, I mean, friendship is dear, right? And we should work to preserve friendships. Like the point of this is not to like move churches and get a whole new bunch of group of friends. Right. Like, that's not the point, right?
Right.
That's too much work. And us introverts are like,
I already did that. I'm staying. Yeah.
We can't. We're like one and done. We can't do that again. Yeah. But it's hard to go through that process. And man, it's so important to have a community around you who can, and this is really, to be friends through this is really hard because we want to have answers and we want to be able to help people walk through that, or we want people to be able to give us answers. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes your friends just can't, like they can't be like the constant like answer machine for the questions or the doubts or the need to like work through something, right? Mm-hmm. Like we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and rely on the Lord to be kind of the one who's guiding us. And of course, with the Christian community around us.
Right.
But some of the best things that we can do as friends for other people is to be like, I honestly don't know. Like to say that, like that
needs
to be your answer.
Huge. That honestly was one of the hardest, that was, when I started to learn that I could say, I don't know, that's when I was first starting to feel like maybe I'm starting to grow up because it was just such a foreign thing to me to be able to confidently tell someone, I don't know, or I don't know what I think about that yet. I'm still learning that, or I'm still processing that. I'm still exploring that, because I was growing up, I was just like, no, like assurance is faith and like certainty and knowledge is power and leadership. And so I'm going to know my stuff. And if someone comes up to me, I'm going to be prepared to give them an answer. And now I'm prepared to give them the answer. I don't know.
Yeah. Sometimes I don't know is the answer.
Exactly. Exactly. And I would also add on to what you were saying about, you know, friendships and relationships. Out of that idea of humility, I would say the next answer I would give would be the ability to listen, or the ability and the willingness to listen, because when you come across someone that has not arrived at the place that you're at theologically, or is never going to arrive there, y'all are so different, whatever, such a helpful question to ask yourself or to ask them directly is, so why? Why have you arrived at this place? Why do you think that? Like, I'm not going to drop the name, but there was a very prominent person in the evangelical world that said something publicly a year or so ago that I so disagree with. I got so angry. And like, that's what's funny is when we're just sitting here talking hypothetically, I'm like, yeah, extend grace to those who disagree with you. Like, how hard is that? We are all loved and saved by Christ. Like, let's all unite. And then I think of something like this and I'm like, that is the most hateful thing I've ever heard anyone say. And the fact that this person has the following they have, and I just want to tear down the whole freaking empire, you know? But helpful to me and to my ability to sleep at night is to ask myself, okay, well, why did he arrive at that belief? Did he wake up and think, I actually want to be a really hateful person that I think Jesus would call out publicly on their BS today? Probably not. He probably woke up that morning that he said that hateful thing thinking, I'm the one that's actually following scripture and following Christ. And do I think that the way he interpreted it got it way wrong? Yeah. But in his mind, for the way that scripture has been presented to him and the way that he has been doing his ministry for decades at this point, in his, from his mind's eye, he was following God and sticking true to what he knows or what he believes God to desire. And then we can start actually having a conversation of, well, then how do you read the scripture and arrive at that point? And maybe at the end of the day, we still completely disagree, but rather than just coming out of the gate of that closed-minded, you know, beep, 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 like all of the judgmental things I want to heap on him, trying to come at it from a place of understanding and being exposed to someone else's worldview is at least going to be more helpful. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. I 100% agree with you in theory. In practice, it's incredibly difficult, right?
Yes.
But asking a lot of questions of people we disagree with or of people who are either further ahead of us or what we perceive to be further behind us in whatever thing, asking a lot of questions. And then here's the key, being willing to listen to their answers.
Oh, yeah.
Without trying to defend your position or put down their position or be like, well, have you thought about this and this and this? Mm-hmm. There's a time and a space for that. There absolutely is. But you have to, you and I'm talking to myself just as much here. We have to be willing to do the work of listening. And it is work. It is work to listen to someone else, especially someone else you disagree with, especially if that person is a family member or someone who's near and dear to you or whatever. It's very difficult to listen, especially if you perceive them to be walking away from something that's like true or walking away from the Lord or whatever. Like, it's very, and it can be very painful, but we have to train ourselves to do the work of listening so that we can respond when the time is appropriate in a more well-informed, fully informed way. Because otherwise we just end up, assuming things about someone else's theological position or their thoughts on, you know, this issue or whatever. And we just assume things. And it's like, if you haven't asked them why, and not in an aggressive way, not in a condescending way, not in a, well, why on earth would you, no, calm down. Like, we have to do this appropriately. Right. Otherwise we just end up assuming things and it's never healthy. Mm-hmm. It actually invites them to see you maybe as a little bit more of a trusted person or it also welcomes you into learning more information, which is hopefully going to be helpful to you in understanding them as a person in your life.
And maybe you're not right. maybe you haven't thought of it a certain way or, you know, maybe because we learn so much, we're shaped so much from our experience. Maybe that person has an experience that is going to explain something to you that you haven't learned because you haven't had that experience and vice versa. Maybe your experience is going to lend someone else some understanding that they wouldn't have without you. But you're right. The assumption thing is huge and assumptions just create such a mess in a network of friendships and can be really damaging long term.
Yeah. And in the church, it's really, really difficult. It's very difficult just in Christian community to have these types of conversations. And here's something that was really freeing for me that I still have to remind myself of fairly regularly. At the end of the day, I'm not the guardian of someone else's perception of God. Like, I am called to accurately represent Christ into the world. I'm called to be Christ's ambassador. I'm called to preach the good news. I'm called to accurately represent the gospel. But at the end of the day, I'm not responsible for your perception of God. I'm not responsible for how, for what you do with that information. I'm not responsible for constantly and like overbearingly guiding you through. Like, at some point I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit has promised to do in your life. And I can't control that. And it's, I mean, Jesus, when he talks with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, he's like, he basically is like, you can't control the Spirit. It's like, the Spirit's going to blow and do what the Spirit's going to do. And you aren't going to know when it's coming or where it's going or where it's coming from. So hold, you better, you know, batten down the hatches and hold on. That's really how Jesus describes the Spirit, which is crazy, right? And it's not that the Spirit is chaotic. It's not that the Spirit is one of disunity. No, no, God is very much concerned with the unity. But at the end of the day, I have to constantly remind myself that I'm not the gatekeeper for the understanding of God. Like, I don't have the monopoly on God. Like, I don't have the monopoly on being able to understand and my version of God. And that is incredibly freeing, I think. And I wish that we could all kind of, and it's very hard. Like, it's literally almost a daily reminder.
Yeah, God ain't going to be put in no box.
Exactly. Yeah. So we talked a little bit at the beginning about this idea of like gray spaces. And I think, I mean, for those of you who maybe you're like, what do they mean by that? I'll offer kind of a really brief definition. Feel free to add whatever you want. There's just some topics, theological, I mean, you could do this with anything, political, it doesn't matter. Political, you know, economical, whatever topic you want to do it. We're going to primarily talk about this from a theological bent because that's what the podcast does. There are just certain issues that we don't know enough about in many ways to have what we would perceive to be definitive answers on. Or, for example, maybe there are people who think that something in the scriptures could be read one of two ways, and so you're going to have two camps who are going to fight about it till Jesus comes back again. And I am all for passion, and I'm all for really doing the work of understanding the scriptures. I'm all for prayerful consideration. But at some point at the end of the day, there are just issues where we have to somehow reconcile. Going back to this idea of, we don't know. Like, you know, are we allowing ourselves the freedom to kind of hold our hands up to God and say, I don't know what to do with this. So I'm not going to firmly plant myself in the black or the white camp. I'm going to kind of try to live gracefully and patiently and with a lot of empathy and all those things in this gray space where I don't feel like I have enough knowledge to make a definitive statement.
That was beautifully said.
Do you have any, I mean, feel free to jump in on that.
Yeah. I mean, that was such a great way of explaining it. I would just add the word nuance. That's just the word that has been very, very helpful for me in the past several years, to where, because sometimes when you talk about gray areas, people hear you saying like, there's no absolute truth, which you want to talk about a pendulum swing. It's like, you heard me say that from saying, I think it's kind of a gray area. Yeah. And God is a lot. Oftentimes I find God in gray. I am not saying that there's no absolute truth. I absolutely, I don't even know how you believe in God without some form of absolute truth. And when people say there's no such thing as absolute truth, I'm like, is that absolutely true to you?
Exactly.
Like, okay, cool. Like, just logic kind of falls apart there. But I would say that understanding the nuance that Jesus himself brings to situations in his daily life, we see it in the Gospels. We see him administering this like nuanced, grace-filled way of handling things that come up. Just in his brilliant way of describing the Sabbath, it's just like, is he saying in that exchange, yeah, you know what? The Sabbath was never actually a big deal. And I came here to tell y'all, that was all kind of a joke to see if y'all would follow it all this time. And joke's on you, you did, you know? It's like, no, he's not saying that, but by saying, you know, we're not to serve the Sabbath is for us. Like, I just, when we live with our noses too deep in the law, we're missing the beauty of what the law came for, like what it's supposed to be providing for us. And just like if we're so convinced that God is hell-bent on depriving us of any fun or freedom or life, we're missing the entire point of why, then why did he create the world in the first place? You know, and it's just, we end up being so limited in our scope. And so anyway, I would say, yeah, the idea of nuance and dealing with things, I don't think that there is any shame in dealing with things case by case, dealing with people and the lives that they are personally living, like in ministry when we're dealing with people, rather than just being like, we have a zero tolerance on when it comes to this topic. It's like, maybe you could hear the person, like we said, listening and approaching someone and hearing where they're at, which is a lot, again, a lot easier said than done. But
yeah,
I think people that want to just dig their heels in on one, in one camp, end up limiting themselves of what they could find out if they were just like, you know what, I'm going to hold this loosely. And I'm going to trust that God is caring enough with his people that, like you said, if I surrender my title as the gatekeeper here, and I'm just one of the servants that lives in the house, and I trust that the master of the house is, knows what he's doing and he's not new on the job, then I can chill out and be like, hey, how can I help you? Like, how can I serve you? How can I love you? It's not my responsibility to make sure that you're following all the house rules, so I'm good. So can I get you a glass of water? Can I, you know, and just like taking care of people rather than making sure they're following the rules and making sure that they're like X, Y, and Z. It's just like, chill out for a second. When was that role ever given to us? Because I'm pretty sure that Jesus is pretty blatant that it's not ours.
You know? And here's, and I mean, to riff on that idea, I literally just had a conversation with a group of women just 2 or 3 weeks ago about, it's one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 12. Jesus says, hey, yo, that's verbatim. He says, yo, it's in the Greek. He says, he says, yo, be of good cheer, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're not going to break it if you misunderstand something or if you get a theological position a little messed up at some point in your life and you have to reroute a little bit. It's okay. It's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to kind of feel your way in the dark, because that's literally what it feels like sometimes. We want theology to be, we want it to be black and white. Our minds, our human minds want these really concrete, simplified, I can put it in a box and lock it up way. And first of all, that's not life in general.
Like, I agree.
Take God out of the equation for a second. That's not life. But here's the other thing. That's not God either. You cannot, I cannot put God in a box and think that I have God figured out and think that I know God's response to every single question that's ever going to come up in my life, because I can't do it. I'm finite. I cannot hold all of that wisdom within me. Like, it's not possible. I can't hold all of that information and that knowledge. But Jesus looks at his disciples and everyone, and he says, look, he's like, be of good cheer. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're not going to break it. You're not going to mess it up. You don't have to, like run around, like what you were saying. It's this massive like estate, basically. You don't have to like pay the bills. You don't have to like make sure that everyone's following the house rules and they've wiped their feet off before they come in the door and they put their silverware away. Like, you relax. You can just create a welcoming environment that introduces them to the rhythms of the house. It introduces them to the rhythms of, that's here's good. How we do life here. Sometimes we don't get along. Sometimes we have questions that don't get answered. Sometimes someone leaves their dirty dishes in the sink and we have to deal with that and have a little bit of a hard conversation, and that's okay. You know, like, I love that image that you used of this idea of a house. I'm going to totally steal that moving forward.
That's funny. Yeah. And I would add to that, like, you know, you're not going to break that. You're not going to break the kingdom. And I love that image too, of just God's got it. And even if you are the prodigal son and you're like, give me my money now, I'm gone and I'm going to run away and totally mess up. Like, no father wants their son to do that. Even if you really screw up beyond like nuance we're talking here. Like, you straight up, like, break the law in that house, God still can bring you back. God still can, like, give you the keys to the kingdom. And
God wants to.
Exactly. It's mind-blowing because we, you know, like I said, plant our heels in the law. And we want to see justice in the way that we would administer justice, which, praise God, is not the way that God administers Amen. Justice. And so, yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. I think, again, just this disclaimer that this is all a whole lot easier said than done.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Like, we're sitting here like, yeah, this is how you do it. Like, let me tell you about this.
Just love people. People are so easy to love.
Yeah, right? It's just, I mean, man. And
2 5s on the Enneagram saying that's pretty ironic, even in really a joking is. Way.
It really is. But I genuinely do like this image of the kingdom being just this neighborhood, like this massive, like, commune, essentially, mm-hmm. of all of us learning to live and love together.
Mm-hmm.
And family is messy, right? Like, I mean, you don't, it literally doesn't take much. Once you reach, unless you had, like, a, you know, horrible traumatic childhood, it doesn't take you long in your late teens, early 20s, especially once you get, like, the late 20s, 30s, it doesn't take you long to, like, look back and be like, there's some family systems playing out there. Like, that's why that always happened that way. That's why, you know, XYZ. Right. And it's the same with the kingdom, right? You look back and you're like, oh, that's why that denomination is that way. Or that's why that group of people is, you know. And to go along with this gray area idea, or this idea of being willing to ask questions and stuff, I think we have done the church at large, the worldwide global church, has done itself a massive disservice by shutting down communication and building walls between denominations.
Oh, it interesting.
It's so damaging. I did a podcast episode just a few weeks ago with a friend named Kelly. She's a Catholic, and we had a beautiful conversation. And I learned a lot from her, and I was like, why are we not having more conversations across what we perceive to be enemy lines? I'm like, God forbid, even we get, like, a Methodist and a Pentecostal and a Baptist and a super reformed person in the same room.
Mm-hmm.
Like, can we even exist in the same spaces? Right? Is that even possible? Is it going to be like this apocalyptic event if that happens? And again, and one of the things about denominations is every denomination thinks they have the market on God.
Yep.
It's and for so better true, or worse, though. I mean, I totally understand why they exist. I mean, this is just the world we're in, and that's, you know, I think we can make the best of it, honestly. I think we can work within our denominations to do the best work possible there, and we should. But if part of what you perceive that best work to be is constantly putting down other denominations and trying to prove why you're right and they're wrong, like, that just doesn't seem to be the name of the game to me when I read the Gospels and when I think deeply about Jesus.
Right. I 100% agree. Where do you see that, like a specific example of that, or a way that maybe a ramification of that being damaging?
Yeah, I mean, I mentioned it in the episode I did on Catholicism. Just a really practical way that I see it is that I talk with a lot of Christians, or with a lot of Protestants, who are like, yeah, I visited, you know, they'll make some type of comment, some along these lines, where it's like, yeah, all these Christian denominations were you know, doing these things, and then the Catholics are doing this. And I'm like, wait, hold up. Like, the Catholics are your Christian brothers and sisters. There's going to be a whole lot of Catholics in heaven, and you're going to be really shook about it. Like, you know, and so it's even that mentality of not even recognizing that they worship the same God. They proclaim Jesus as Lord. Like, they are with you on all of the big things that Protestants want to be the big things. Like, they're with you on the creeds. Like, they're with you. Like, you know, they proclaim Jesus as Lord. They believe in the triune God, like all of these things. So even on that level, without even really dealing with any of, like, a theological issue, even like that type of alienation of saying, well, again, and it goes back to this idea of being like, well, I have the market on God, or my denomination has the market on God. And therefore, what you any place that you disagree with us, you are mm-hmm. just by default wrong. Mm-hmm. Again, rather than asking the questions and letting gray spaces exist between those things and saying, you know what, this is where we've landed, that's where you've landed, and we could both be wrong at the end of the day. Like, mm-hmm. that's a position that we need to be mm-hmm. more okay at beginning mm-hmm. to accept.
I've got to extend that further beyond just the divide between denominations, but the divide between the church and the secular world.
Yes. Like
that bubble of there are Christians and then there are the unchurched or the lost,
the heathens,
the, you know, whatever word your like denomination used, there's a billion of them to describe people outside of our camp. And not just with our mini camp of denomination, but like the unsaved, whatever the word is, that I've never understood drawing that line, regardless of I'm not even talking about like in terms of eternity, but even if you like were like, I'm a fisher of men. I got to go get, like, why would you draw that line? If that's your motivation of like, save all the souls so that no one's perishing, like, and you're just like a huge, like, you're all about like evangelizing, let's say. Even then, why would you draw that line? Like, I've just never understood the practicality of it.
It's like the us versus them.
Yes, yes. And it bothered me, like, even as a kid, and just feeling, and you know, I went to Christian school and my parents were in ministry, so I felt even more sequestered, if you will, from the world. And I think that's a whole podcast episode, honestly, right? Of just like what the ramifications of living with that dualistic mindset mm-hmm. is. And trying to figure out, okay, because the way that we interpret everything is through that lens then of like Christian, non-Christian, secular, sacred. And I even think in one of the episodes we did, I ended up going down this rabbit hole because it just always ends up bothering
me.
And you said, you even quoted, there's not, nothing is
sacred. Yeah, I probably quoted Wendell Berry where he's like, there's no sacred and unsacred spaces. There's only sacred and desecrated spaces.
Okay.
And the job of the Christian is to go into those desecrated places and to speak words of life and healing and hope, not because it's us versus them, but because it's humanity writ large.
Exactly. Like, and that's what made me think of it is when you said our Catholic brother, those are our Christian brothers and sisters. It's like humanity at large. Those are your brothers and sisters.
Yes.
So can we not live in that boxed way of thinking of we've got these and these, and we're seeing that even more and more in our, just in our country, of seeing things by political lines and race lines. And it's just, if we can get out of that box within the church, I think really good things can happen. And I would add on you saying that, and that quote is a beautiful quote of Christians need to be going into those spaces, not withdrawing from them and bringing light and bringing healing. And in so doing, going in with that humility, going in Amen. With questions and seeking people as friends rather than as projects. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, there's a dark, desecrated space, so I'm going to go and extend my Christian beliefs to them because they need me. It's like, okay, A, they never needed you. They need Christ. Mm-hmm. But also, like, you're not the blessing. Like, yeah. Christ is the blessing. But also, can you go in with a humility and with the help? It's kind of like when you go on a mission trip and you realize, wow, I was this American that thought I was going to go like save these people, these poor people, but really they saved me with like what they taught me. Same kind of thing. Like, can we go into spaces expecting to learn and to ask questions and to, as human brothers and sisters, share an experience rather than I'm going to go save these people because they're mm-hmm. lost and they're unchurched and I'm going to go church them up. It's like, you're not going to, practically, you're not going to get anywhere that way. I just don't think you are. So practically, I don't think it's just the wisest game plan to go in being like, I'm going to go like fix all you people. But also it's more Jesus-like to go into a space and meet their needs even if it's just, hey, get him a meal and just listen and like learn rather than like, I'm going to go fix this. I don't know.
Well, I think that, I think that's a great place to wrap up. I think that's some food for thought for all of us. Honestly, I mean, just hopefully all this episode gave you some things to think about, some things to ponder, maybe some questions to ask. But yeah, I know Sarah and I are both speaking from personal experience here with doing this poorly in different situations of our life, but also hopefully occasionally doing it all right. So thank you, Sarah, for being on again. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Yeah. And to all of you who are listening, thanks so much. Make sure that you have subscribed and rated and reviewed the podcast. It's literally the best thing you can do to help get the word out. And until next week, take care, and I will talk to you all later.